All right, tonight we'll begin studying Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Moving right along. And Exodus 18 is kind of a curious chapter. Exodus 18, verse 1 says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back." All right, so that tells us Moses got his wife out of danger, out of the danger zone when he was there doing battle with Pharaoh. And so while he was doing that, she'd been staying with her daddy, Jethro. Verse 3, "And her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land.'" That's often misquoted as "a stranger in a strange land," and often misattributed to Moses, which is not the case. Moses isn't the one who said those words, okay? Verse 4, "And the name of the other was Eliezer, for the God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.'" I read that and I said, that sounds funny, you know. Here he comes after a long journey and he says, "I, thy father-in-law, have come unto thee." Instead of, "Howdy, how you been? Long time no see." The reason I said this was a curious thing is because this chapter is parenthetical. It's a parenthesis. It's just stuck in there, and it's an interruption in the narrative, in the historical account. And so as far as the history of Israel is concerned, this that we're reading here tonight, it really stands between the later history in Numbers chapter 10. You could insert this right between Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, and Numbers chapter 10, verse 11. Because, well, first of all, Israel is not yet camped at Mount Sinai. Okay, here in chapter 18, that's not where we left them in chapter 17. And that doesn't happen until Exodus 19, verses 1 and 2. But when Jethro visits, there obviously it says they were already there, according to Exodus 18, verse 5. Secondly, according to the chronology of events in Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 to 15, Moses complained of the burden being too heavy. He complained about it when Israel was ready to leave Sinai. And this complaint was the outcome of talks that he had with Jethro that we read about later in this chapter and that we also read about in Numbers chapter 11. Number 3, Jethro was still with Israel when they were leaving Sinai. And he didn't part from them until that time. And you find that again in Numbers 10. Verses 11 to 36. Okay, so that's three things that make this a curious thing here. I'm not saying that God doesn't have his reasons for placing it here. Number four. After leaving Sinai, the complaint about Moses' wife took place, which was supposed to have been shortly after Jethro left for home in Numbers chapter 12. Fifth, the visit of Jethro was after God had already given the laws which is Exodus chapters 20 to 24, when that happened. And verse number 2 here is the divine comment on what happened after the event of chapter 4, verses 24 to 26. All right. Now, the reason why Zipporah, Moses' wife, was sent home is not given, but the last time we saw her, the scene was not a good one, if you remember. I remember she was opposing God's covenant with Abraham. She was opposing her husband for subjecting their children to the covenant that God made with Abraham, that covenant of circumcision. She was opposing her husband. Okay. And it's I know it's reading between the lines, so we're not going to say it's so. This is not doctrine, but certainly seems reasonable that Moses could not be representing the one true God in doing battle with Pharaoh and those false gods of Egypt while he was fighting at home with a wife who herself was not subject to the one true God. So you got to be careful. There's the lesson here. You got to be careful who you marry. Not that Moses had a whole lot of choice in the matter, but there is a lesson here. If you marry young when you're not serving God, you might find out later when you're old that God wants you to serve Him, or you might want to serve Him yourself, and so the choice that you made long ago when you chose your spouse turns out to be a burden and a hindrance and a drag upon you instead of being a help meet for you in the service of God as you try to serve God, and they make it real hard to do. And one of two things is going to happen in that situation. It's going to hinder your service for God. It's going to limit how much you want to do for God, or it's going to hinder your enjoyment of your marriage relationship, or both. Okay, so you better make sure that you marry a godly man or godly woman, and make sure that you yourself remain a godly man or godly woman. Okay, verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare. And they came into the tent. All right, so just a very nice, polite greeting. Seems like they are glad to see each other. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. Well, that must have been quite a conversation there. Can't you just see old Jethro sitting there with full attention as Moses is telling him the stories of what God did, telling him the tale with such such marvelous wonders and how exciting it was, and I'd like to have had an ear on that conversation there. Verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. All right, so this is why we take the time to tell other people of the things that God has done for us in our lives. It's called testifying. It's called giving testimony. And people who are not interested, they criticize that as bragging. And people who haven't done anything for God, well, they're also people who don't appreciate it because it doesn't really mean anything to them. But, in the book of Acts, you find frequently that those who had done something for God, or those who had seen God do something for them, or those who had suffered some sort of persecution or opposition for their stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, they would come back and they would tell people about it. They'd tell the tale and for those that didn't see it with themselves. And the reason that this was done was so that others could rejoice in the great working of God amongst his people. And so that, and you know, also so that people could be instructed and learn how God dealt with his own people and how God dealt with those who opposed them and how God dealt with those that heard them. And Jethro was full of joy. That's interesting. He's full of joy as Moses testified of how God had wrought on behalf of the Israelite people. And you'll recall that Peter, when he got back from Cornelius's house, that Gentile believer, he tells the brethren all the events of Acts chapter 10, almost in their entirety in Acts chapter 11. And the people are glad and they're happy about that. And then you recall how that when Peter and James and John were threatened by the governmental authorities and then released, they went back to that the company of believers and told everybody what happened, and the people rejoiced together and they prayed together. So there's nothing wrong. In fact, there's everything right about testifying of God's working in our lives and God's blessings upon us in our lives. And so I ask you to search your own heart and make certain that you are happy when God does something for somebody else, that you're excited when God does something for somebody else. See, what I'm showing you here is Jethro could have gotten an attitude. He could have said, well, that's not fair. God didn't do anything like that for me. He never did anything like that for me. Why should I be happy about that? God's never done anything like that on my behalf. But no, he has a good heart, has a right heart, so he rejoices with those that rejoice. And that's how it should be. Okay, verse 10. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. All right, so God gets the praise when we tell of his operations and tell what he has done. And he's the one who should always get the praise. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. And there it is. Remember, that was God's purpose. Remember, as he would harden Pharaoh's heart, and as he would send judgment after judgment and plague after plague, the purpose of doing that was so that the Gentiles might know what the children of Abraham should have known, that God is greater than anything worshipped by any other people. The Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And God is ever in the business of lowering and humbling and reducing the proud. He always has, he always will put down anyone and everyone that exalts themselves against his person and his throne. Verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. You know, when I read that, I said, well, where's Moses' wife? She's not even mentioned there. Makes me think there's something wrong with that marriage there, that relationship. I don't know. Maybe that is just taken for granted that she's there, but it just doesn't say. Verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And in this pathetic day in which we live, that word judge has come to mean something similar to murder. It's something just short of kidnapping, you know. Who are you to judge me? Don't judge me. It's not right to judge. So let's, just for a moment, let's try to educate the modern man. Judging is viewing a thing as it is and determining the right and proper course of action. Now, those people who don't believe in judging, I kind of wonder what they do when they come to a traffic light. I wonder what they do when they go to the grocery store and stand there looking at the fruits and the vegetables. I wonder what they do when they walk into a department store and see all those racks of clothing. I mean, look, if you say that you don't believe in judging, you're not telling the truth. If you criticize and condemn people for judging you, well, you're just a big hypocrite. Everybody judges all day, every day, because you have to judge. You have to. Now, there are matters that come up where people don't know and understand the law, or where someone is unreasonable with regard to the law, or where choices have to be made and people don't have sufficient information, or where two people are going to be bound by one choice and they have a difference of opinion as to which choice ought to be made. And so in that case, they come to someone who's either wiser, and that would be the ideal situation, or one who has authority to settle the matter. That's not as good as having wisdom, but sometimes that's all you got, and that's necessary. And so they present the case to that one that judges, and they judge, and they'll be the one to say it's going to be this way or it's going to be that way. This is right, that is wrong. Now, our judges are supposed to rule in accordance with the law. And just as Moses sat in judgment, he's supposed to rule in accord with God's will and God's laws and God's commandments. And that's how those things are done. And so the Bible says Moses is sitting and judging the people, and that the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. That's what he did all day, every day. He would just sit as the court of appeals and try and settle all of these matters and all these differences and all these disagreements. Verse 14. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." Now remember, they don't have a Bible. You can pick up your Bible and read it and get most of the answers you need, most of the information you need. You can make almost every decision you need to make all by yourself, just consulting the scriptures and seeing what the Word of God says. But it hasn't always been that way. These children of Israel, they don't have their own copy of the law that they open up and study at the dining room table. And so Moses has this responsibility. The people come to him to get God's word and God's will on the matter, not Moses's. Verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So look, it's not Moses' opinion It's not who Moses prefers. It's not how Moses feels. They don't take a vote among the Israelites and go with the majority opinion. The final decision is, what does God say? And where God speaks, Moses speaks, and that's the end of the matter. And that's how it ought to be in your life, in my life, and in the churches. The thing ought to be settled by a consultation of God's Word. And what God's Word says, that's what we do. 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now hold on. He's not saying it's wrong for you to judge in accord with God's Word. Okay, look, you got to read all of this, so stay with me here. Verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. All right, so look, this is just a man looking at that situation practically and seeing that, man, 6 days a week, Moses sits and listens to people argue and fuss and fight and complain and disagree and ask questions and shed tears and shout oaths and demand justice. And Moses is the only one handling the disputes of a couple million people. And Jethro looks at that thing and says, you're going to kill yourself, man. This thing's going to wear you out. You can't keep doing it this way. 19, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Well, that's a little presumptuous. Up to now, I think God's done a pretty good job of making his will known without Jethro. All right, he says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. All right, you teach the people, Moses. That's your primary function. And shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. All right, so here's what I'll say about that. I don't have any grounds for telling you that God directed this and God ordained this, or God told Jethro to go and tell Moses this. I don't find it in Exodus. I don't find it in Numbers. The scripture doesn't say that. However, looking at this, you can clearly tell this is the exact pattern that God set up and God gave to the New Testament church. So whether or not God told Jethro to tell Moses to set up such a system, or whether or not God brought a man into Moses' life with just some good common sense, and this man's good common sense matched God's will, I'm not going to say one way or another. But here's what I know. I'll tell you what I know because the Bible says so. In the New Testament, the pastor God gives to a community is to minister the truth of God's Word to the people of a church so that they don't have to come to the pastor for every decision. They don't have to come to the pastor every time a choice has to be made. They don't have to come to the pastor every single time and say, what's the truth about this? And what's the truth about that? And what's right over here? And what's wrong over there? And the pastor is to teach the people God's word. And if he'll do that, they can know these things and they don't have to ask the pastor. Secondly, there are going to be men who take that word to heart, who learn it, who apply it, who live by it, and become exemplary members of that church congregation. And those men are to be put in trust by the pastor to handle every single minor affair that they can possibly handle, such as a church member getting his car stuck in the parking lot. Okay, good example. That happened last Friday. All right. And so these men, these faithful men, these men who can be trusted, they can handle all of those minor affairs, and they can keep those burdens and keep those responsibilities off of the man in leadership so that he can spend his time walking with and enjoying and communing with God. And that's exactly what you have looking here in Exodus 18. That's exactly what you have in the New Testament. Just look, and we have looked at Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. It's all set up very clearly in your Bible, just like that. Just like that. And then the great matters, the matters that could not be handled by the individuals themselves and couldn't be handled by the individuals coming to those other men in leadership positions, if it can't be handled short of coming before the man that God has placed in the leadership role, well, then you bring it to that man. And you know, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of preachers and pastors, some of which were sincerely mistaught by sincere men who have been hurt by deacons or elders or prominent men in a church, and that led them to conclude that the only safe rule is to just handle everything and not trust anybody. They don't let anybody help them with the government and the decision making and the ministry of that church. And that's not a biblical pattern, having the pastor do everything. It's not up to the pastor to get involved in everything. It is not up to the pastor to settle every dispute. It's not up to the pastor to know about every little problem and complaint. And God help those pastors to have some good men around them who can shield him from all of that if it's possible. We need to trust them. Let them do it. Let those men help so that we can spend our time with God and only have to handle the major issues if they should arise. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to put down God's people. But, you know, when somebody comes and says, Pastor, my wife and I, we need to come and we need to spend an hour in counseling 2 or 3 days a week. And you know something? Every single thing that I would tell that couple in a counseling session, they already know. Or they could know, or they should know, from reading their Bible. And they're just not reading their Bible. And they should know that, and they could know that, if they had been faithfully attending church services and hearing the Word of God preached every single week, but they're not faithful to attend. And that's the problem. So let me ask you something. Is it right, is it proper, that a pastor should take the time that he's supposed to be spending in prayer and in the study of the Word of God and in winning people to Jesus Christ and in instructing the believers in the scriptures, should a pastor take that time and give it to people who want to discuss matters with the pastor when they could settle the matters themselves if they just read and study and obey the Bible? Obeying the Bible, that's the key right there. I've had people come and they knew what the Bible said, they just weren't willing to obey it. That's the thing. And I'm telling you, most pastors, in all the goodness of their heart, in all sincerity, meaning well, I'm afraid that pastors are letting people rob them and rob God of their time and their strength and their service by drawing them into all these silly little petty matters. I mean, look, if that sister is mad at that other sister, they know how to fix it. They ought to. They need to fix it. And they need to fix it without involving the pastor. That brother who won't pay his bills, and that other brother that wants his money, they know what the Bible says. They need to work that thing out, and they don't need to get the pastor right in the middle of that. I'm telling you, some of us preachers, we've been taught to make the congregation dependent upon us, and we're supposed to be teaching them to be dependent upon God. So, I guess that's enough said about that. Anyway, so the Bible says in verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Now I like that. He gives Moses advice, and then he says, now you make sure that God agrees with me on this. You make sure that God commands it, that it's not just my idea. And if it's my idea, then throw it out. But if God puts His seal of approval on it, then that's the way I recommend that you go. So that's a good way to give advice. So I'll just apply that to the comments I just made. If it matches the truth of the Word of God, stick to it. If it doesn't, well, I guess you'll let me know. Verse 24. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. All right, so just a couple of practical notes here. First of all, this tells me everybody is not equal. Never have been, never will be. Americans, they'll say, well, I thought, you know, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Right? That's not Bible, okay? That's not scripture. Those are the words of some deists and some humanists and some of the founding fathers of one particular nation. Okay? But that certainly is not true according to the Word of God that all men are equal. Okay, it is true that God created all men, but it certainly is not true that God created all men equal. Some people know God's law, know God's truth. Some people are willing to live by God's word and God's truth. And some people are willing to see to it that others live by God's word and live by God's truth. And so those people are entrusted by God with leadership and responsibility and authority that other people are not given because they can't be trusted with it. And so here we have men ruling in positions of judgment so that God's word can be done, God's will can be carried out. And then also, We learn from this passage that every matter is not a big matter. Now, you hate to say that because, well, people consider themselves so important that they think that everything that goes wrong in their life should be considered a major catastrophe, and that anything they want or need, well, the whole world should come to a grinding halt until their every whim is satisfied. But we learn here from the scripture that there are hard cases, hard causes, okay? But then there are a vast number of ordinary, little, mundane differences that anybody, really, anybody could settle them. Just takes somebody to step in with a little responsibility, a little authority, get that matter handled. So make certain that the best you can, all those little things stay in their proper perspective as little things. Don't make the little things into big things. And the rare few big things that arise in life, we'll find sufficient help to deal with those, and we will deal with them. Verse 27, and Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. All right, so just keep in mind, as I said, this, all that we read tonight has been just an interruption in the narrative. And next week we'll pick back up with the historical account of the children of Israel as they make their way from the Red Sea toward the Jordan River. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for this study of your word. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we have a responsibility to know your holy scriptures, that we might live by them and know your will and live according to your will and your word. Help us, Lord, not to always seek the easy way and go and always think we have to bother other people with things that we can deal with ourselves if we'll be responsible. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us all the equipment, all the tools that we need, that we have your Holy Scriptures, that we have your Holy Spirit, and you've given us enough intelligence to learn the things that and to deal with the situations that we'll find ourselves in. But Lord, help us to adhere to the system of government in the church that you have laid out for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now I've got, before we look at the prayer list,